1 Corinthians 3, verse 18 through 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. And I wanted to point out very briefly, sometimes a unit of thought or one single thought is interrupted by a chapter division, like what you have here. You have the beginning of chapter 4, kind of like right in the middle of this thought that Paul is sort of unpacking. And for those of you who don't know, the original Bible, the Greek, didn't have any chapters or verses in there. It was just the words. And so sometimes when scribes went in later on and added these divisions in, they may or may not have been, I don't know how careful they were being in terms of like capturing particular thoughts, but sometimes they slip something in a place and kind of interrupts the thought. And so that's why I just wanted to explain that. That's sort of why I'm not stopping at chapter 4. I'm going over to verse 5 because I feel like what Paul is saying there kind of goes together. So, and the overarching theme we're going to see in these two paragraphs is the idea of it's about casting judgment. And I think what Paul has to say to us may not be what we would expect. So here we go, 1 Corinthians 3. I'm going to start with verse 18 and go through chapter 4, verse 5. This is from the NIV. Then you need to get over these worldly priorities. Get beyond your silly divisions and your party spirit. You need to work together. It's kind of what Paul was getting at. Stop bickering about the silly stuff and focus on the Lord. Well, now where he's going, I believe, if I understand it right, is that Paul is saying that if this is going to happen, if you're going to be about God's work in the world, then you have to drop your concern for being wise in the world's eyes. That's got to go away. If we're going to get beyond our divisions and get beyond the things that divide us, we've got to be about the Lord and not about what the world thinks. Because the very thing, and this is the point here, what I think Paul is getting at with the Corinthian church, the very thing that's causing the squabbles is worldly priorities. This party spirit, this getting wrapped up in our leaders, or this group or that group, and our factions. And Paul says, you got to get out of that sort of trench. You're locked in here. So the first piece I want us to see about judging ourselves rightly is that if you're going to do that, if you're going to judge yourself rightly, you've got to use God's measuring rod, not the world. You can't, if you're going to understand yourself, if you're going to have a right view of what's going on in your heart and in your mind, you have got to see yourself through God's eyes and not through the world's eyes. So verse 18 says, you should become fools so that you may become wise. Well, fools to whom? In whose eyes? Well, in the world's eyes is what Paul is saying. Because verse 19 says, the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. So we have to become fools in certain senses in the world's eyes. So Paul is saying that it's better to be seen as wise in God's eyes and a fool, wise in God's eyes, even if that means being a fool in the world's eyes. Okay, well here's the question, right? If we want to be wise in God's eyes, I put the question to you, what does that look like? What does it mean to be wise in God's eyes? Well, I think Paul is giving us some answers, and that's kind of what he's been talking about in context. Remember, we've been talking a lot about wisdom and foolishness the last few chapters. Paul said that wisdom is Christ. Wisdom is the cross. Paul says that the world, by its wisdom, did not come to know God. So all the world's efforts, all the world's philosophies, all the world's strategies, all the world's attempts to know God failed. God had to be revealed to us supernaturally in some way for us to know Him. That's what Paul is saying, that you can't go out and dig a hole in the ground and find God. It's not going to happen. You can't think hard about it and find God. We need this thing called revelation, which is why us believers, we would say we need something like the Bible. God has to speak to us if we're going to know Him. Just like if you're going to know me, I got to speak to you, right? Otherwise, you're making judgments about me. And that's, in the end, that's kind of connected to where we're going here. But so God has revealed His wisdom through worldly foolishness namely the cross. And it's not a natural way of thinking. So that's kind of where you know the paradox is for us, as we see it on the surface, is that, okay, this different, odd message is where God has revealed Himself most clearly. But here's the key point about this that I want you to take away, is that true wisdom looks away from itself and looks to God. To God is the real source of wisdom. Or what does the world say? The world says the exact opposite. The world says, look at me. Look at my ideas. I am who I am. I've got the truth. That's my truth. I've got it figured out. And we seek to bolster our own reputation and our own self-glory. That's kind of our natural tendency, and that's what the world does. But God says, no, if you want to be wise, you've got to stop that. You've got to look to me. You've got to look away from yourself and to me. So the message of the cross says things like that, like this. I'll just give you a few phrases that might, for a person that is trying to live in light of the cross, these might be things you would hear coming off their lips. I love you more. I want you to have it instead. I'm sorry that I hurt you. I want to listen to what you have to say to me. I love the truth enough to suffer for it. The cross says, I'm here for you. The cross says, I've been wrong before. Let me think about that some more. So the fundamental posture of the cross, sort of the baseline, basic posture of the cross, is this. It's others. It's not me. It's you. It's thinking about other people. So if you want to be wise in God's eyes, you'll reject sort of the selfish party spirit of the world. We'll reject the tendency to get in our little cliques and to huddle together and to sort of contrast ourselves with those people over there and to get in this competing spirit. We will embrace, if we are about the cross, a self-sacrificing, other-focused lifestyle that is centered on Jesus. So we must use God's measuring rod. And what is that measuring rod? The cross. If we're going to understand ourselves and have a right view of ourselves, if we're going to evaluate ourselves, we've got to put ourselves up next to the cross and say, how am I doing in light of the cross? The second thing about judging ourselves is this, is that right judgment begins with a healthy skepticism of your own thoughts and your own ideas. So are you skeptical? When you say something and when you have a thought, do you pause a moment and say, you know, maybe I don't... Should I believe everything that comes out of my mouth? Should I believe everything that I think? I think Paul is telling us we shouldn't. So if you look at chapter 4, we'll jump there really quick, verses 3 through 5, Paul says this, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. So Paul's saying, I don't think there's any error in me, but I'm not absolutely sure, so I may be guilty in some way. He's doubting his own judgment. He says, it is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness, and He will expose the motives of the heart. And at that time, each will receive their praise from God. Well, verse 5 literally says this, therefore, do not go on judging anything before the day of judgment. It's kind of a radical statement. I mean, can we not make a judgment about absolutely nothing at all? And we're going to unpack that some more in a moment. But for now, I want you to notice a couple of things, that there's three different courts, if you will, or three different places where judgment comes out of, that Paul is speaking of, tribunals, if you want to call them that. The first one is human. So humans are prone to make judgments. Human courts. They obviously render judgments and verdicts about all sorts of things. And your own conscience. Paul refers to all of these in his passage. And he says none of them can be trusted completely. None of them. Humans, human courts, and even your own conscience sh- should be doubted. We shouldn't trust it as an infallible source of truth. The only one whose judgment can be fully trusted is God. And in a way, I think that's probably obvious to all of us, but practically, on a day-to-day basis, do we really live like that? That God's judgment is the only fully accurate one. Well, one thing that I think is powerful to realize about this recognition, that understanding that our judgment is flawed and God has to, He sort of has a monopoly on accurate judgment. One thing that comes out of that is that the church's greatest enemy, because I think this is something that we all wrestle with from time to time, is who are our enemies? What are our obstacles? What are the things that are endangering us? Well, our greatest enemies don't lie outside the church. Our greatest enemies are inside the church, and namely in our own hearts. That is where our real enemy lies. It's not the Muslims. It's not our enemies. It's not Satan. It's not war. I mean, these are enemies in some sense. But these, biblically speaking, aren't our greatest enemies. These aren't the things that can ultimately keep us from God. If that's the way we view enmity, what are the things that are in between us and God? If the goal is to be with God and the goal is to have fellowship with God and to know God, that's what Jesus said in John 17, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus, me, whom you have sent. So that's the goal. Eternal life is knowing God and being with Him. If that's true, then our greatest enemy is what? What's the one thing that can keep us from God? It's our sin. That's the only thing that can keep us from God. So our greatest enemies, and it's probably not right of me to say they're not enemies at all in any way, shape, or form, but our greatest enemy is not the devil. It's not other religions or war or poverty or the government or natural disasters. Those are bad things in some sense, in some ways. They do threaten us, but sin is our biggest enemy. And I think we miss that sometimes, don't we? Don't we get focused maybe a little bit too much on some of these other things? And we think that we pit ourselves against these things and dig our heels in against some of these other threats, if we want to call them that. And that's what was happening at Corinth. Paul says, you've been distracted. You've missed the fact that it's your sin that's the thing you need to be most concerned about. And you've become competing with one another, and you've got this party spirit within the church. They've stopped fighting their sin, and they've started fighting one another. And this leads right into Paul's last point about judging others. We saw the two big things there about judging ourselves, right? We've got to use God's measuring rod to remind us, to go back over here. We've got to use God's measuring rod as the standard, and that is the cross. And then the other piece is that we have to be skeptical about our own thoughts. Skeptical about our own judgments, because we're sinful. Like if we realize, and that's the connection I was trying to make there, if we have sin in our heart, then naturally the thought should be, maybe this comment that I'm making here or this thought that I have is being influenced by that sin in some way. And I need to think it through. I need to be cautious and careful. Okay, well that leads us, like I was saying, right into our next point about judging others. So we've talked about judging ourselves a little bit. Now let's move quickly into judging others. Two quick points I want to make here about judging others. And the first one is just going to reiterate what I just said. That if our judgment is fallible and flawed, if I'm flawed and my understanding is not absolutely correct all the time, then I should be cautious about speaking in a way that assumes it's not flawed, right? I should be careful about what I say. I should be very cautious. So in context again, Paul is talking about ministers. I want to draw this point out really quick. In chapter 4, verse 1, if you look at it, this then is how you ought to regard us, Paul says. The us there is Paul and Apollos and Peter and the leaders, the ministers. He says, regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. God says they are stewards. They've been entrusted. They're stewards of these mysteries. And the idea in the language there is behind the word steward is the idea of a manager, like the manager of an estate. One scholar that I was reading wrote this about the word steward. This office, it's the idea of being an estate manager, which normally included responsibility for overseeing a household budget, purchasing, accounts, resource allocation, collection of debt, and general running of the establishment. But here's the key point. Only as instructed within the guidelines agreed by the employer or the head of the house. In other words, so a guy like me and a guy like Paul and Apollos, if we're estate managers, if we're sort of overseers of God's house, we're His household managers in a way, I only go as far as God tells me, right? That's kind of what Paul is saying is, I don't go beyond that. I stay within what I've been instructed. So what this means is that Paul and myself and ministers are under authority. So what Paul is saying in our text today is not of his own imagination. He wasn't dreaming up, let me go home and try and concoct something I can say to this church. No, Paul has been connecting with the Lord on some level, and this is God's Word to us, God's truth, God's words given to Paul. He is a steward and a manager. Therefore, this is where it gets into the judgment aspect. Any judgments that he makes on his own must recognize as tentative, as secondary. If he's going to make his own judgment to Paul, like, and there's places in the Bible where clearly Paul says, this is my understanding of it, not necessarily the Lord's. And of course, we even believe behind that God was inspiring that in some way and was at work behind that. But the point Paul's getting at is, these are my thoughts on the issue. And so take him, in some sense, as secondary. And I want to hit on this too, really, really quick. That's why I would preach God's Word and not stand up here and give you my own thoughts about the matter, or just maybe tell even just stories about myself and about my life and go on. I mean, those have a place, and I want to do some of that, and I've done a little bit of that. But I want to preach God's Word because I don't want to go beyond what God thinks about the matter. And my thoughts are secondary, and I'll give those to you from time to time. But I need to be careful and acknowledge these are my judgments and maybe not the Lord's. So the first thing, again, is to speak when we're thinking about others, when we're looking at others and talking to other people and saying things that influence them, you know, or about other people in some way. We need to be very, very careful about what we say because we're sinful, right? And we don't even understand fully our own thoughts and our own hearts. Well, the second thing to see about judging others is that we're not the judge. That's Paul's second point very, very clearly, is that who are we? God is the judge. And ultimately, we'll all stand before God, won't we? And why is that? Why do we stand before God? Does God just kind of get a kick out of, you know, bringing us before Him and criticizing us or something? Like, what's the point of all of that? Well, the point is that God made us. God owns us. And just as you would build something in your own home and you would cast judgment on it, say, oh, that's a good bookshelf or a good, you know, that built that engine there. That looks pretty good. It is what owners do. Owners judge the things that they make. And that's God's place to judge us. And God holds us to a certain standard because He's made us. And it's His right to do that. So, God is judge, and it's His proper place to be judge. But God is also in a much better position to judge, is He not? And this is really the key point, I think, about this, is that when you look at somebody passing down the street, you don't have all the evidence. Because you can't see the evidence. You can't see their heart. You can't see their thoughts. You don't know what they're dealing with. You don't know how they were raised. You don't know all of those pieces. And even if you have some kind of a clue, you still don't have all the evidence. You can't see the inmost thoughts. But the Lord does. The Lord sees it all. And one day, you know, just take a swallow hard here. One day it's all going to be revealed. God is going to do that. God will expose all the motives and all the intentions of our hearts one day. But God has all the evidence, and so He is in a much, much better position to judge than we are. Okay, so now that we've seen all these points, I want to conclude with this question here. Are we free to judge? So what's the final verdict here, Pastor Moore? should we judge or not? There we go. People will commonly quote Matthew 7:1, which says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged." That's really, really common verse you hear a lot. And you hear people in the community and around. That's just a very common phrase. Don't judge me. We shouldn't be judging folks. Is there something to that? Is what we've heard, what should we take away from what we've heard here? Can we judge? How are we to make sense of all this? Because it seems maybe on the surface, or at least it does to me, that you can't make any judgments whatsoever. I mean, is that, how can you even function if you can't make a judgment about anything in the world? Should I go here? Should I go there? Is this right? Is that wrong? I mean, can you not even do that? I mean, so what is Paul really trying to get at here? Well, look at verse 5. I think there's a clue here in chapter 4, verse 5. "Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes." Paul is referring there in this verse to the day of judgment when the Lord returns a second time. God will return. He'll separate the sheep from the goats and judgment will be rendered. He'll expose all the motives and all these things that I've just talked about. So what this tells me, if that's what Paul is, if he's contrasting what he's saying with that, with the kind of judgment with that, maybe he's referring to a specific sort of judgment, not just generic old making judgments about anything. I don't know. These are my sort of wrestling with the text here. But what you hear in the phrase when someone says, "Don't judge me," oftentimes what they mean is, "Who are you to say that what I'm doing is wrong?" That's what they kind of mean by that. But I don't think that's the kind of judgment that Paul is speaking of here. I don't think. As I understand it, Paul is speaking of the kind of judgment that casts a final verdict, that sort of is decisive and makes a decisive, absolute sort of claim about a person or about an event. So here's an example. If a teenager goes out, gets drunk, drives home, and on the way smashes into a car and kills a family, I think it would be right if we said, that was bad. That was a poor decision, and what happened was bad. That was a bad decision. Well, what have we just done? We've made a judgment, right? I've made a judgment about what has happened. And Paul does this all the time in the Bible. So I don't think he's saying you can't do any of that, can't talk about anything in any way, shape, or form. I think what maybe Paul is getting at, because the Bible itself says drunkenness is bad, so I mean clearly judgments are being made. But first of all, I want to be clear about who's making the judgment. If God says explicitly, "Don't get drunk," and then you get drunk, God has made the judgment, not me. I'm just telling you what God says. So in some way, it's about who's making the judgment. But second of all, here's another scenario. Assume, think about this drunk driving incident that I mentioned. What if we were to say something like this? You know, teenagers are just so stupid. You know, all those kids in that family are just a bunch of losers. What a bad person he or she was. Now I think that sort of comment has stepped into a different kind of judgment. I've made sort of a decisive, like, they are bad. This is bad, like an absolute sort of decisive kind of statement. And I don't have all the evidence. I don't know what was going on. But again, this is a general rule. It's not black and white. There's some overlap because people are going to take offense if you criticize their actions. They're going to take it personally, like you're criticizing them. And so there's some overlap here, and I'm not saying it's black and white. But I want to give, remember the Pharisees. Let me give you a quick example here. Remember the religious leaders in Jesus' day. On the surface, right, what did they look like? They looked like the best people in town. They had it all together, right? They were the people that were in the synagogue, and they were reading the scriptures. They probably had most of it memorized. They knew their stuff. They're keeping all the rules to a T. But what did Jesus call them? Jesus said, they are whitewashed tombs. They look good on the outside, but on the inside they're full of dead bones, dead men's bones and carcasses. So they're filthy on the inside and clean on the outside. So you really can't judge a book by its cover, can we? Because on the surface, things may look one way, when inside, it's the total opposite. And it works both ways. Even things that may appear evil to us, we don't know. We don't really know. Some things that really look bad, if we don't have all the information, who are we to cast judgment? So the problem, and this is the final statement I want to make about this, the problem with judging people is that you can't see the heart. You ultimately can't access that important information. So we must be very, very careful when we look at people's actions or when we look at people's, you know, the things that they're doing or their lives or what's going on in their family or whatever, and we want to say something about it. But why does it matter? Okay, Pastor, why does this matter? Give me something to leave here with. All right, we don't, you know, want to be careful about judging people. That's a big thing we can take away. But why ultimately does it matter? Well, the reason it matters and why Paul brings it up is because it's divisive. It's extremely divisive. And that's where he's going back to. He's getting back to this original point. In verses 21 through 23 there, we passed over them earlier. But I want to tie them in right here at the end to say, Paul says, no more boasting about your human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or future. All are yours. So Paul goes back to the original problem and saying, it's these divisions in the church. So what he's saying is that all our spiritual leaders along the way have been put there by God. Some have planted. Remember we talked about this. Some have watered. But God has given the growth. Ultimately, we don't boast because God is the one that's giving the growth. And He's the one that's providing everything. So the fundamental problem about judgment is that you're looking at the world. You're looking at the world's priorities. And what is, again, the world is not concerned most of the time for what is going on in the heart. We're not concerned for what this person is dealing with or not. We just want to be cool and we want to be in our groups and we want to be better than so and so. So the problem is a lack of focus on God and overattention to worldly issues. So let me ask you, Christian, are you focused on God this morning or are you distracted by the worldly things that are going on, the world's priorities? Are you using God's measuring rod for yourself first before you say anything about someone else? Are you carrying your cross? Are you caught up in making judgments? Or are you resting in God's gracious providence and everything that He's provided for you? Amen.